We're studying the Ten Commandments, and we have titled this series that I think is vital. It's interesting, as you listen to the radio and listen to Christian programs, it is becoming extremely important for us to try and rediscover our foundations. Since something seemingly has gone wrong, we have not been able to put a handle on what is happening in our world. And I believe that it is because the wind of adversities are blowing and we have no foundation upon which we can build our lives. The Ten Commandments are that means by which God has given us to respond to life and its difficulties. We are dealing with the third commandment this morning. And perhaps for most of us, for you and for me, the third commandment would have almost no significance. As I was thinking in preparation for quite a number of hours concerning the third commandment, I could see some people, as you read chapter 20 of Exodus and reading, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished or let him be guiltless who takes his name in vain." And as I was going over that in my mind, I saw some of you falling to sleep, yawning. Now, I'm not going to tell you who I saw. But it's like saying, what does this have to do with life? How do I relate to "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain"? And then I thought of something. Have you ever been wrongly accused? Someone used your name to prove something for themselves that was untrue of you? What was your response? You see how important your name is when someone uses your name to represent or misrepresent something about you, or as the case may be. Well, think of this, my friends, an eternity removed from you and me, and understand what God is saying. You and I cannot avert anything from God. We cannot redirect anything having to do with God. Whatever God gives to you and to me, he gives to you and to me because he knows the benefits of it to you. Someone has put it this way: if all the world would praise God, it would add nothing to God. And if all the world would curse God, it would take nothing away from God. God is not dependent upon what human beings do for his existence. He relates to human beings because by relating to them, he gives them the key to dealing with life. Whenever we think of the third commandment, we immediately tend to think of profanity. It has to do with profanity. God damn you, or whatever the case might be. Elton Trueblood says, that is the way we escape the responsibility to understanding what this third commandment means to us. Because, says Elton Trueblood, profanity is a mere peccadillo. All it has profanity does is to show our bent to do what is wrong. Or someone said, we do not have a proper vocabulary, so we use profanity. My friends, this word has nothing to do with profanity in the way in which you and I think about it. For the day in which God told Moses to write the third commandment, profanity as we know it today did not exist. As we go through some of the books that I have used as a background for the text, it's interesting to see how many have tried to bring profanity into this. And if it were true, which of us would use profanity in this congregation this morning where we are? None of us would. So God has something deeper, something more precise to say to us, and it is for this reason that he brings to us this commandment. Commandment number three, or the word number three: you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. I want you to consider first with me the warning about God's name. And look, if you please, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, as God tells us in a very specific way, if you please, in a way of authority, in fiat, with supreme authority, you shall not. You shall not. It's not an option. It is for the response in obedience to say, yes, Lord, and ask, will you explain to me why? This is where the scripture tells us, first of all, that God's name is the expression of his being. God's name is the expression of his being. Listen, friends, when God reveals himself to us, there are at least three things we can learn about God. First of all, when God reveals himself to us, we can learn how powerful he is. Secondly, when God reveals himself to us, we can learn what he wants us to do. The third thing we learn when God reveals himself to us is who God is. Who he is. And if you turn to Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3, you will read, my friends, that God is speaking to Moses, and he says to Moses, I revealed myself to Abraham and to Isaac. I revealed myself to them as El Shaddai, the God of power, the God of absolute majesty, the God who frightens people when he reveals himself to them this way, El Shaddai. But the text tells us, but by my name, Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh. I revealed myself to them as El Shaddai, but I did not make myself known to them by my name. And that name is, we get our word, Jehovah, our Lord, capitalized letters. Whenever you see that word Lord written in capital letters, it is telling us that this has something to do more than man's concept about God. It has to do with God's concept of himself. It has to do with God revealing something about his name to us. The word Jehovah, our Lord, which is the name of God, God is his designation. Anybody can have a God, but there's only one Lord. And he's telling the people that my name, Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, is the substance of my being. If we go back into the understanding of the word, Jehovah, from which we get those little words, I am, from which we get our word, Lord, the word means literally, translated the best that the scholars could do, it is translated to be, to be. It is saying, my friends, that God is. And the is of God is that God has always been. Even when there was no heavens, no earth, God existed. And the mind begins to boggle. If there were no heavens and no earth and God existed, then where did he live? The majesty and the magnitude of God's name is revealed in that word, Lord. In Judges chapter 13, Manoah and his wife comes to the place of understanding that this transcendent God is coming into human history, and he has ordained that they be the parents of Samson. And the angel of the Lord, which is a euphemism for the expression of God in the Old Testament, sometimes called a theophany, means that God, before the incarnation, came in this way. He didn't come to stay. He came at certain times. And the angel of the Lord stood before Manoah and his wife. And Manoah asked the angel, there was good reason for this, what is your name? What is your name? And the angel of the Lord responded, why do you ask my name, seeing it is secret? Now, it isn't something covered as we think of it. some translations have, seeing it is wonderful. Literally, the word means seeing that it is beyond human comprehension. In other words, God's name is God's character. God's name is God's being. God's name is who God is. And that name, my friend, is Lord. Lord. Jehovah. Now, it is not the same concept as the Jehovah Witnesses have. It's not talking about that. God doesn't need to prevent people from using his name. Therefore, he has certain people going around saying, you should do this. What he wants to do is to reveal his name so we get to know who he is, that he's a God who relates to people, who relates to human beings. And this is how now he's going to relate to the people of Israel and down through the ages to you and to me. Little children sing the song, I love thee, Lord Jesus. I ask thee to stay. It is a relational, covenant expression of God to say, I am in this world with you. I am out there, but I have come here, and now I'm going to reveal myself to you who I am by telling you my name, the expression of his being. Secondly, it is the explanation of his being. The explanation of his being. It was centuries later that the perfect man, the Lord Jesus, came into human history. He who says in John 10 and verse 15, no one knows the Father like the Son, and nobody knows the Son like the Father. There is an intimacy between the Father and the Son that cannot begin to be understood by human beings. I had just a wonderful, interesting experience yesterday. My son and I were doing the shopping. Saturday shopping, one of my greatest joys. And we're coming up to the light at 16 and 48. And as I was coming, the light turned orange, and as is my practice, I stopped. But by stopping, I didn't try to beat the light to get on the other side. Some of the grocers in the back went forward and dropped on the floor. Christopher said, Daddy, I think the eggs have fallen. And I said, oh no, if the eggs are broken, we are going to be in problem. We're going to be in trouble. He said, we? he did. He said, we? I'm not driving, Daddy. You are. Oh, man. I was hoping he would identify with me. See how human nature is? My friends, there is an intimacy with Father and Son in heaven that cannot begin to be understood by Father and Son on earth. We have caricatures of it at times, but we do not understand it. He is in the bosom of the Father, and the Father in him. And when he was speaking with his disciples, he said to them, when you pray, begin by saying, Our Father, holy is your name. Holy is your name. Your name is set apart. Your name is a consecrated name. God's name, Lord, should never be taken lightly by anyone, whether they're in the church or out of the church. So the holiness of that name is upheld, my friends, by the Son who came from the Father, who knows the Father in a way that no other one knows him, and he says his name is holy. And if God's name is holy, then we cannot play with God's name as we would play with a toy. So let me go on. We have the significance of God's name, and I want you to share with you this spectators before God's name. To whom was he speaking? Whenever we hear, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, immediately we think of people out there cursing, or people swearing. But my friends, I want you to understand that he is talking to the people of Israel, not to the Canaanites, not to the Pizarites, not to the Jebusites, not to the Hittites. He is not talking to the world. Jesus, when he told his disciples to keep God's name holy, he was talking to his disciples. So when we think in terms, my friends, of using God's name, he is addressing you, he's addressing me, he's addressing his people. He's not talking to the world. He's not dealing with them out there. He's saying, if you keep my name holy, the world will know how to deal with my name, how to use my name. If my name means something to you, it will be brought out in the way you communicate so that people will know that there is something specific and special and sacred about the name you claim to bear. So he's talking to us. Elton Trueblood puts it this way, that the entire Ten Commandments are given to believers, not to unbelievers. God is going to get his people and he's going to manifest himself to them. He's going to tell them how they should worship, what they should worship, and now we come to the third commandment, how you should communicate, how you should speak. This is what the third commandment is dealing with. So we have looked at the warning about God's name. Let me carefully look at the using of God's name. The using of God's name. The using of God's name by those who belong to God. And the purpose of it, friends, is a presupposition. Whenever the believer, whenever the child of God uses God's name, there is a presupposition of the presence of truthfulness. Look, if you please, in Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19 and verse 12. As we turn to see how this is worked out in everyday life. Now, God is dealing with communication between the people of God among themselves and the people of God in the community in which they live. Leviticus 19, 12. You shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of the Lord, your God, the name of the Lord, your God. I am the Lord. He's not saying you shouldn't swear. There are some denominational leaders who believe you should never take an oath. I don't believe it is taught in Scripture that you shouldn't. At one time, I believed that. But studying this text, my friends, God didn't say you shouldn't swear this way or that way. He's saying, you, when you swear, or make sure that this is what's taking place, as we shall see momentarily. There is a presupposition of the presence of truth. You shall not swear falsely. But he didn't say you shouldn't swear. Now, the word swear has a very interesting foundation. The word swear means, literally, seven. As I took my Hebrew dictionary and look at the etymology of the word, seven. And then to go right through to see what it means by seven. Seven is the number of completion in numerology. Whenever seven comes up, it has something to do with that which is complete in itself. There are no flaws in it. On the seventh day, God rested from his work because there were no flaws in creation. So when he says you shall not swear, in the days of the Jews, if they wanted to prove something, they would repeat that thing seven times. That was swearing. That was an oath. And if they repeat it seven times, it means that I am telling the truth. So you should not seven yourself falsely. Think of that, dear friends. We will give the appearance that when we communicate with people, they can take our word for gospel. They can trust us because we are people of truth. We are truthful in what we say. We do not cover our words. We do not say one thing. I like it so much. We do not say something and then cross our fingers because we don't intend to carry it through. Let me give you a few illustrations of this. Where do we give my friends honesty in communication? Honesty in communication, where people believe us. On the 23rd of June, 1972, in Red Deer, Alberta, I stood before the girl who is now my wife, and I said to her, before God, I will love you, and I will cherish you, and I will stay with you, and I will be faithful to you. And everyone who stood there believed what I said because I invoked God's name to say, I will be true. I will be honest. I am truly honest in what I'm saying. It is wrong, my friends, to call God to bear witness to something that we are not honest with. To speak with the lips and not with the heart. To cover up. Honesty in communication means that when I say something to another as a vow, I am truly honest. That person can trust me. There is no brokenness in what I'm saying. There is no distance between what I really desire in my heart and what I'm saying. I am complete. I am actually severing myself before him or her. There are times when people dedicate a child in a church, and they bring that child before the minister. And they hold that child up and they say, before God, I promise to give that child all the benefits of home and church. And then we have sometimes, if you please, situations where fathers are not faithful, mothers are not faithful. And so that commitment that was made before God and the people was not really an honest commitment. That is what it means to take God's name in vain when the people of God do it. It is also, my friends, if you please, I am being extremely practical here because this is a practical word. There are people who become members of a church. And they stand before the congregation. And they stand before God. And they promise God that they will be faithful to their commitment to the church. And sometimes we know that we're not very honest with it. People expect honesty, especially where Christians are involved. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul was speaking to Titus concerning the place where he was about the Cretans. And he says, Cretans are liars. You know what it used to be said? If someone called you a Corinthian, they meant you were immoral. Because that represents the land of the city of Corinth, immorality. If someone called you a Cretan, they're calling you a liar. You can never be trusted. I heard it said of one politician, and I don't know if it can be said of ministers. How can you tell when this politician is lying? Every time he opens his mouth. I wonder, my friends, if that can be said of ministers. That when he opens his mouth, you can be confident that truthfulness is present. There is no cover-up in what he's saying. When a Christian speaks to another Christian, there's no falsehood. I am not going to ask God to be my witness and believe that God, whose name is holy, can be brought into my impurity and then ask God to sanction that with my conversation. You shall not take the name of the Lord, your God, in vain. On truthfulness. Not only honesty in communication, but there must be loyalty to communication. Loyalty. I want you to turn to a very interesting passage, and I'm just going to read it. I'm not going to expose it. You can take time to read it for yourself. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Listen to these words. The first five verses. Ecclesiastes 5. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God, and draw near to listen rather than to offer sacrifice of fools. For they do not know they're doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulse in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God is in heaven and you're on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For the dream comes true with much effort, and the voice of a fool through many words. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delights in fool. Pay what you vow. pay what you vow. Think, dear friends, think, if you please. I was thinking of some hymns that we come to the house of God and we sing. Listen to this one. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, all the folly of sin I resign. Do we mean that? Or are we taking God's name in vain? To say, I love you, Lord, and there are areas of my life that I am struggling with, but Lord, I am going to sing this hymn because I want to be honest and I want to be loyal to you. I do not want to live any longer as a captive of private sin. I want to be exposed to God so that God can break the power of canceled sin and set this prisoner free. There's another one, which you will notice if you go back in the hymn book, you haven't heard this song in this place for a long time, because every time I come to it, I cringe. I don't want you to sing something that you don't believe, nor do I want to lead you to think that I believe it. More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knees. This is my earnest plea, more love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. And then verse number 3. Let sorrows do its work. Send grief and pain. Sweet are these messengers, sweet their refrain, when they can sing with me, more love to thee, O Christ, more love. Friends, will we honestly sing and ask God to send sorrows in our lives? Would we honestly be truthful to God and to others when we say to him, for thee all the follies of sin I resign, when we don't even give it a thought? That's what it means to take God's name in vain. It's not profanity. It is to give the belief that God is in concord with you or with me when we know that we're not in concord with ourselves. Not only the presence of truth is presupposed, but my friends, when Christians speak, when Christians communicate, we perpetuate the practice of truth. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. In fact, let's read it as we come to a close this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. Listen to what we're told. You shall fear the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. See, the Bible is not against taking oath. It is taking it lightly. It is taking it, giving a false front to it. You shall swear, so that when a Christian speaks, he speaks from his view of God. When a Christian speaks, he speaks, my friends, from his value of God. When a Christian speaks, he speaks from his victory in God. You shall fear the Lord. You shall worship him alone. And you shall swear by his name. Well, let me close with this word. The next generation is dependent upon the truthfulness of this one. If we fail to speak, my friends, the truth, if people cannot take our word for gospel, not that we are perfect, but it is because we fear God and we worship him, if people cannot trust what we say, then the next generation will suffer from the same malady this one is suffering from. Nobody trusts anybody anymore. No matter who it is. Politicians, pastors, people are afraid of people because we do not tell the truth anymore. We live in a society that presupposes that the means justifies the end. Let me read this to you. When there is no fear of God, then the sanctity of an oath and the disappearing of truth shift. When there is no fear of God, the sanctity of an oath and a vow disappears, and the shift of the foundation is from truth to falsehood. from truth to falsehood. It is an offense. It is an offense which denies the validity of all law and order. When there's no fear of God, and we shift the foundation of society from truth or truthfulness to falsehood or a lie, then we give validity to nothing we do. Courts, homes, commitment makes no sense if one does not use the name of God in such a way that it controls who that person is and what that person does.